Thank you, Andy. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open to Psalm 13 this morning. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm not going to read the entire passage of Ruth chapter 2 all at one time at the beginning here. I'll read it throughout the message this morning. But I will be reading from Psalm 13 in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along. We've been making our way through the book of Ruth under the theme, "The Lord Redeems." And so far, we've seen the need for a Redeemer. We've seen the Redeemer in action. As we made our way through chapter 1 over the last couple weeks, we saw a picture of a family in deep pain, a family in great need. And we know that many of you come today in deep pain and great need as well, or maybe you know someone who is. And the reality is, in this fallen world that we live in, broken by sin, the day will come when you will be able to relate to the pain and the need that Naomi and Ruth feel and experience here in the book of Ruth, if you have not already. I want to read Psalm 13 as we get started, because I think the psalmist can relate to this as well. Hear the word of God from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You know, the first section of that psalm, the first four verses, describe someone in pain and great need. But then the end of the psalm, we have that great word of hope, that amazing word, bountifully. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me, over and above what I need, overflowing. You might think of a Thanksgiving feast. In the midst of your pain and need, if you can focus on the Lord, who He is, and what He has done for you, can you rejoice in His salvation, even in the difficult times? Does it bring you comfort? Does it bring you hope? I hope that you can, but if you cannot, perhaps what we see in Ruth chapter 2 this morning will help you. In Ruth chapter 2, we'll see the Lord, our Redeemer, provide for Ruth and Naomi in their time of need above and beyond what they could even imagine. And he does so in four ways. First of all, the Redeemer provides through the law. And he provides protection and hope. And so look with me at Ruth chapter 2. I'll begin just by reading verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now if you're familiar at all with Old Testament law and you read that verse, you will be thinking, wait a minute, what? On the way to Bethlehem, Naomi has told her daughters-in-law basically that there's no hope. But here in verse 1, we see there is hope. We already had glimpses of it in chapter 1, verse 6, you might remember, that Naomi, while she was in Moab, had heard that the Lord visited his people and had given them food. And then on the journey they get back, and the last verse of chapter 1 says they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So we've had these glimpses of hope, but there's more. And this book is really a great piece of storytelling. But to fully grasp the significance of what the narrator is saying, we do need some Old Testament background. And in fact, there are three specific Old Testament laws that are relevant particularly relevant to the story of Ruth that help us understand God's provision. The first two we're going to look at more in the coming weeks, but we will see them even here. And they are the ones that refer to levirate marriage and also the kinsman redeemer. Levirate marriage involves a childless widow like Ruth marrying her husband's brother in order to provide an heir for the dead husband. So if you open your Bibles and you turn to Deuteronomy 25, you don't have to right now, but if you would and you would look at verses 5 and 6, you'd read this. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Continuing the family line was so important, and God had provided for it in his law. But there was also the law of the kinsman redeemer. And one aspect of the law related to the kinsman redeemer involved property redemption by a relative to assure that the land would not leave the family forever. And so that's why verse 1 is so significant. We know from verse 1 that Boaz is a relative. The narrator has told us. But Ruth and Naomi do not know this yet. It doesn't come out until verse 20, which we'll get to when Naomi will say that this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. But these two laws had to do with protecting the family. And the family was so important, especially in a time when there was no central authority figure. Remember, the setting, the context. This is in the time when the judges ruled. There was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But it was through the family that the people participated in God's covenant. It's how they were provided for. It's the context in which they displayed faithfulness to God's covenant and received the blessings of being in his covenant. And so the kinsman redeemer was someone who could act as a protector, a defender, an avenger even, or a rescuer for other members of the family, especially families like Naomi and Ruth, families that were in great time of need and great pain, experiencing poverty and loss, the threat of injustice. So those are two laws that will come into play more as we look in chapter 3 and 4. There's one more that's significant, and that's the law related to gleaning. Gleaning is a major theme in this chapter. Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So this right to glean that Ruth is referencing was guaranteed by the law. Leviticus 23:22 is one place you find it. It says this, and when you reap the harvest of the land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. Deuteronomy also says you shall leave them for the fatherless and the widow. I am the Lord your God. So this law came from God himself. God had made provision for those in dire straits in his law. This was kind of a welfare to work program. The poor were not simply to depend on handouts from those who had, or from the state. Instead, they were allowed to go to work, to glean in the fields after the harvesters had picked around the edges so that they could pick up the scraps that were left behind. In fact, the farmers were required to leave these scraps behind, to leave the edges of their field unharvested so that there would be a better possibility for the poor to come and gather, even just a little bit, just enough so that they could survive. A subsistence living is what it provided. Now, the Israelite farmers might have been the means of God's provision, but really the great, the compassionate creator, the true owner of the fields, God himself was the one who was the actual generous benefactor of the poor. He was the one providing for them. So all of these laws are key factors in this story of Ruth. God used them to provide protection and hope for Naomi and Ruth in their great time of need, in their great pain, in the midst of their despair. I know a lot of times when you're in the middle of a Bible reading plan, if you've started one, you've ever tried to read through the entire Bible or the Old Testament, a lot of times you come to Leviticus and that's where your plan gets derailed. You're reading through this book and you're thinking, what is the point of all these laws? It doesn't make sense. Your eyes can even glaze over. But listen to this. Without these laws, the poor are not cared for. Without those laws, without that law about gleaning that I read from Leviticus, Ruth does not meet Boaz. If Ruth does not meet Boaz, they do not get married. If they do not get married, Obed will not be born. If Obed is not born, King David is never born. If King David is never born, our Savior would never come. These laws are significant. Beloved, it's important for us to know that the law of God is good. It is good. Here's just a mini lesson on the law. The law of God is a restraint against evil. It protects the vulnerable. Through the law, God protects us. It is good. The law of God teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live to please God, how to live in order to bring glory to God. And ultimately, the law is a mirror for us. It's a mirror of God's holiness and our sinfulness. It reveals God's character. He is holy and righteous. He cares for us. He protects us. He provides for us. And it reveals our need for a Savior. So while the law cannot save us, it is good, but it cannot save us. But through the law, God does provide us with hope. And while we cannot obey the law enough to earn our salvation, to be righteous through our own efforts, through our own obedience, Jesus Christ can, and He did. And Romans tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe, because He provided the righteousness we needed. And so we have hope. We have hope because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in our behalf for our salvation. You know, apart from the never compromising righteousness of God punishing His own Son and being satisfied by the obedience of His Son and His death on the cross, there is no salvation for a world of sinners like you and me and our unsaved friends. Beloved, while the law cannot save us, we as God's children are to love the law of God and to obey the moral law of God. The law of God is good. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, has a lot to say about the goodness of God's law. Our gracious Redeemer provides protection and hope for His people through the law. But second, the Redeemer provides for His people through work as well. He provides for His people through work. He provides our daily bread. He provides food. We see this as Ruth gleans in the fields of Boaz until evening. Now, God had provided for this in His law, as we just mentioned. It wasn't a handout program. It was a gracious provision for those in need, but it was provided through work. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. So she set out, Ruth set out, and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now." except for a short rest. Now, gleaning is hard work. It wasn't necessarily safe work in those days. There was a lot of competition. It could be violent. It could be a vulnerable place for a young woman. Farming is hard work. Some of you may have experience with that, especially here in Lancaster County. My children have all had the privilege of having a job as strawberry picking. Now, they might not think of it as a privilege, but work is good. But strawberry picking is hard work. You got to get up early in the morning. You're trying to beat the heat of the sun, and yet you work long hours into the heat of the day. It's back-breaking work as you bend over and you're trying to pick the strawberry. So it is hard work, but work is good. It is a gift from God. Yes, work is harder because of the fall. When my kids were younger, I remember a time when we were husking corn, something probably all of you have done in your life. We do it every year, just to enjoy it off the cob, but also to freeze it one time. And I don't know, Elena was probably only 3 or 4. We're husking the corn. And she said, "Dad, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, would the corn come husked and ready to eat?" I said, "I don't know, but that'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it?" But work is good. Work is not a result of the fall. God ordained work. He commanded work prior to the fall. Before Adam and Eve sinned, God had created them to work. And He gave them the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and to have dominion over the animals and to work the land for food. So we are to work to provide for our families. We are to work to provide for those in need. And we see that worked out here in Ruth chapter 2. You know, Ruth never would have been able to get a job on her own in Bethlehem. She was a Moabite, a foreigner from the land of their enemies. She had no father there, no husband, no son, no one to provide for her in that day. But our gracious Redeemer provided a way for her to work through His law. And then our Redeemer provided the food that she and Naomi needed through her work. It was a gracious provision. Now God is beginning to take Naomi and Ruth from being empty to being full. He is beginning to deal bountifully with them. In more ways than one, as we will see in the next provision. The Redeemer provides for His people through His people. And He provides refuge. And He provides favor. In Ruth chapter 2, it was specifically through Boaz. But ultimately, the way the Redeemer provides for His people through His people is through His own Son, Jesus. Now, Boaz is an exceptional man. We will see that, just as Ruth is an exceptional woman. Boaz is incredibly kind and gracious, and he is pointing us to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's look at the rest of the chapter here, starting at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, And he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's about 30 pounds or so. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they've finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Now Ruth had shown Naomi kindness, great kindness, in leaving her own country and family to care for her mother-in-law because she loves her and because she is committed to her God and to her people who are now her own God and her own people. We saw that last week. And now Boaz is showing great kindness in his welcome to Ruth. He does not treat her like a foreigner. He does not treat her like an outcast, but he treats her like family. Indeed, he deals bountifully with her. Now the law for gleaning was only meant to provide just the minimum of what you needed to live, to eat. And it says that she went home with about 30 pounds of barley. She had to carry that home. It was obvious when she came home to her mother-in-law, Naomi, that something unusual had happened. That she came home with this great stash of food. Imagine if you're trying to make a living by collecting aluminum cans. You know, you're going out and you're turning them in for the pennies that you get. It's something like that, and bring home enough to feed your family for an entire month. It's not finding a dollar bill on the ground, it's finding a $100 bill on the ground. Incredibly generous. Not only that, but he fed her this meal where she had leftovers to take home. He let her get water from the men. He was providing protection for her, saying, "Stay by me, stay by my men, stay with my women." And so you can understand why Ruth would say, "Why have I found favor in your eyes? I'm a foreigner." And the narrator makes that clear. This is the Moabite woman from Moab. As if, in case you missed it, this is Ruth from Moab. And Boaz says in verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Boaz is kind to Ruth, but it's the Lord who is really the one who is rewarding Ruth for her love to Naomi. Boaz is only the instrument of God. God is the true Redeemer. He is providing for Ruth through his people, through Boaz. And so what Boaz is saying in verse 12 is that God will reward Ruth because she has sought refuge under his wings. And the picture is of God as a great winged eagle, and Ruth as a threatened little eaglet coming to find safety, to find protection, to find provision underneath this eagle's wings. It's a common theme, a common picture throughout the Old Testament. We read it in Psalm 51 for our call to worship this morning. The psalmist says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge." Now, notice that word "for." Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. Now, why should God show mercy to Ruth? Ultimately, it's not because of what Ruth did for Naomi. It is because she has sought refuge under his wings. It is because Ruth has counted God's protection as greater than all others, better than all others. She has set her heart on God for hope and security and provision. And when a person does that, God's honor is at stake. And he will be faithful to his covenant, to his promises, to his word. He will be merciful and he will wondrously show his steadfast love. And that's exactly what he does for Ruth. Now, just a few years ago, some of you may have read about this, a major snowstorm hit northern Japan, March 2013, and it was burying cars. I think 8 or 9 people were killed in that storm. One of them was a father, Mikio Okada, and he had been driving his truck with his 9-year-old daughter, Natsune. And the truck got stuck in a snowbank. And Mikio was afraid that they were going to be buried in the snow. He's facing a life and death situation. And so he does what he thinks is best. He says, we have to leave the truck. So he and his daughter get out of the truck and they trek through the snow. They're trying to find shelter in the nearby buildings. They trek about 1,000 feet to this warehouse, but they can't get in. And so there, on the outside wall of the warehouse, in the midst of this incredible blizzard, he kneels down and he covers his daughter. She takes his coat, puts it on herself. He wraps his arms around her, crouched down, protecting her from the storm. And that day, Mikio shielded his daughter from the elements that sought her death. And he did so until the next day when the rescue workers came and they found him still hunched over his little girl. And they tried to save him, but they could not. He died in the hospital, but his daughter survived. He had given his life to save his daughter. He had been her refuge, her shelter. In the time of storm, he had saved her life. Beloved, God is your refuge. He is our refuge. Deuteronomy says, the eternal God is our refuge, our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And we know that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself, gave his life so that we could take refuge in him, so that we could live. Beloved, when you find yourself in a trial, in a time of great pain or need, like Naomi and Ruth, when you find yourself experiencing something that threatens to tear you apart, remember that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are under the protection of the wings of Almighty God, and you can take shelter in him. You can find refuge underneath his wings. We should ask ourselves a few questions this morning. First of all, have you taken refuge in Jesus? Have you come to him for salvation, as Ruth had? You see that in him alone is your hope. Have you done that? Do you daily come to Jesus for refuge? It's not just once and done. But do we daily, constantly come to our Savior, our Redeemer, for the refuge that only he can provide? And are you, personally, are you someone whose kindness would comfort those in need of refuge, like Boaz was for Ruth? Are you the kind of person that would provide refuge for someone? Are we as a church, are we the kind of people, are we the kind of church that would be a display of refuge? We talk here about the importance of loving people. We We say every week that we want to go forth and love people. And you've heard me say how all are welcome and all are needy and all are needed. And the reality is every single person here today, every person you know is a person in need of refuge. In need of the refuge that our Almighty God can provide and only He can provide. I am a person in need of refuge. And I need you, my brothers and sisters, to point me to Jesus Christ. We need one another. And God has planned, in His gracious plan, His gracious provision, He has planned to care for His children through the kindness of His people. We want to be that kind of church. God has designed us, His church, His people, His family. He has designed this church, Proclamation, to be one of the means by which people can take refuge under His wings. Will we be faithful to that plan? We've seen that the law is good. The law is good, it cannot save. Work is good, it cannot save. Kindness is good, but it cannot save either. Not our kindness. Our kindness is meant to point people to our Redeemer, who truly can save. So may we reflect Him well. May we show His kindness to one another and to others so that we may all take refuge in Him. I want to point out one final way that the Redeemer provides in this passage. And you turn back to verse 3 at the beginning of the chapter. And we see once again, this is one of the overarching themes of the story of Ruth. The Redeemer provides through the seemingly insignificant details of our daily lives. And He provides Himself. Verse 3, Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now I believe the narrator is having a little fun in that verse. Ruth just happened to come to Boaz's field. The literal translation could be something like, as luck would have it. And the narrator is presenting this from the standpoint of something unknown to Ruth. Ruth doesn't know what's going to happen. She doesn't know Boaz. But this is a story of God's mysterious providence as we make our way through the chapter. As we make our way through the rest of the story, throughout the rest of the Bible, we know that this did not just happen, did it? Nothing just happens in the life of a child of God. In the reflection portion of our bulletin today, we have a question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. God knew where Ruth would go that day. He knew where Boaz would go that day. More than just knowing, God planned where Ruth would go that day. He governed where Boaz would go that day. This did not just happen. Every little detail of your life is being worked out so that our gracious Redeemer can provide for you, so He can love you, so that He can lead you to your greatest good. And do you know what that is? It is not food so that you can live. It's not a husband or a wife. It's not a home. It is God Himself, your eternal refuge, so that you too will be able to say with the psalmist, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Naomi is finally beginning to see this. She's finally beginning to see the light coming through those dark, stormy clouds of her life. In verse 20, she says, May he be of Boaz, may he be blessed by the Lord. And then she's saying of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi is beginning to see that God's kindness is in the details. That every detail, whether it's pleasant or painful, every detail in the life of the child of God is being worked out by our Redeemer according to his perfect gracious plan so that he can provide for us, for our greatest good, ultimately himself. So that he can redeem us. So that he can make all things new. Now you know we all have stories like this, where we might have thought something just happened. And we all have stories where things did happen and we weren't even aware of them. I want to share one with you that I just heard yesterday. It's from David B. Wright. He's the national director for 40 Days for Life. Very active in the pro-life movement. Some of you may have participated in the 40 Days of Life for Life campaign before. But it's just 40 days where people come together and they pray for the end of abortion. They pray for women. They pray for children. They visit Planned Parenthood clinics, and they just seek to talk to people and pray for them. And he told the story about a 40 Days for Life campaign in Harrisburg, just, you know, miles down the road. A woman was walking in the door of an abortion center to have an abortion. She was going to her appointment when she just happened to glance out the window and notice a few people praying on the sidewalk. That morning, a woman named Karen woke up, and she had been convicted in her own life that she wanted to do something to keep happening to other women what had happened to her. She herself had had an abortion. And many days she would wake up and think, what can I do? What can I do? That morning she woke up and she was convicted that she was going to go. And so she made a handmade sign and she went. And so when the lady was walking into the clinic to have her abortion, she looks out. She just happens to look out. Karen just happens to be there that morning. She just happens to be holding up this sign where everybody can see it that says, "My abortion hurt me." And the woman sees Karen, and Karen looks at her, and Karen just mouths the words, "I will help you." And that's all it took. The woman left the building, ran into Karen's arms, tears streaming down her face. And she said, "I need a lot of help." And Karen, along with these other volunteers, walked with this lady. They took her down to the nearby pregnancy center and they walked with her through the remaining months of her pregnancy, and they showed her kindness, and yes, they walked with her even after the birth of her son. The son that she was about to abort. And so, you see, beloved, because, I mean, just think about what happened that day. Because Karen just happened to decide to go that day, this little boy's life was saved. And his mom's life was changed. Why didn't Karen go a different morning? She'd been thinking about it for a long time. But she went that morning. Because Ruth just happened to go to the fields of Boaz. There were plenty of other fields she could have gone to. And in those days, there weren't necessarily clearly marked property lines. They kind of ran together. How did she end up in that exact spot, in that exact day, when Boaz would come and visit that exact field? It didn't just happen. But because that happened, because she was there on that day, and not some other day, and that field, and not some other field, Naomi's life and perspective began to change. Blessed be the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Ruth's life would be changed, and this all would ultimately lead to our lives being changed, to your life being changed, to my life being changed through the Redeemer who would be born. Beloved, this is incredible. This is amazing. This is the Lord dealing bountifully with us. Because really, this story is not, it's not really about Ruth. It is. It is about Ruth because God cares for individuals and because He's in the details. But please remember, it is much more than that. Right? What is this book about? This book is about Jesus. And one reason why one of my favorite Bibles is the Jesus Storybook Bible. You've heard me mention it many times. If you have a child, you must have that book and you must read it to them. If you do not have a child, if you're not married, you must have that book and you must read it for yourself. The Jesus Storybook Bible, and then the tagline, every story whispers His name. Ruth is not about Ruth ultimately. It's about Jesus. It's about our Redeemer. It's a story of how God worked providentially throughout history, through the lives of ordinary people, seemingly insignificant details, through the law, through work, through His people to prepare the way for Jesus, our Redeemer, to be born. And that is why we say, beloved, the Lord redeems. And we are going to see that over and over and over again as we make our way through the rest of this book, the story of Ruth. Every last and little detail is being worked out so our gracious Redeemer can provide for us and love us and lead us to our greatest good. God Himself finding refuge in the shadow of His wings. Beloved, how has our Redeemer provided for you? What is some of your story? I want to encourage you to think about that. I want to encourage you to praise God for that. And I want to encourage you to proclaim Christ by sharing that with someone today for the glory of our gracious Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray.